The Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." In fact, the Bible says that more than once. It says it five times. In fact, those very same words are used five times over, four times in the Psalms, and one time in 1 Chronicles. The author of these words exhorts us to give thanks to God for two main reasons, for his good and because of his mercy enduring forever. At Thanksgiving time, we are often prone to give thanks for all the good things that God provides for us, all the good things that we enjoy, our home, our car, our family, our health, our food. Obviously, when we sit down for Thanksgiving dinner, there are many things that we enjoy. Many of us have many good things that we enjoy, and we should and we do give thanks for those things. But perhaps we don't think so much about being thankful for God himself, or particularly for the characteristics or attributes of God mentioned here, his mercy and his goodness. God is good and God is merciful, and today we'll focus on those two attributes or characteristics of God and see why we should be thankful to God for them. I think we would all agree that God is good and God is merciful, but we may not be able to exactly define those terms. What do you mean by God being good? Well, God is good. Okay. What do you mean by merciful? Well, he shows a lot of mercy. Okay, that's fine, but what do we mean, or what does the Bible say about God's goodness and God's mercy? Today we'll consider what the Bible means when it says that God is good and God is merciful. And in the process, I'd like to try to teach you two basic Hebrew words. Some of you are really lacking in your Hebrew vocabulary. You just don't know the Hebrew words you really ought to know. So we will increase your vocabulary perhaps from zero to two. Hopefully by the end of our message today, you will know at least two. Actually, you know more Hebrew words than that. If you know hallelujah, that's one good Hebrew word that you already know. So you probably know more than you think you do. But we should be thankful to God, first of all, because he is good. And the word good is the word tov. You ever hear Jewish people when they say mazel tov or mazel tov? That means essentially something like good luck. But the idea of, or the word tov or tav, is the word good. And it's a very basic word. It's a very widely used, frequently used word in the Hebrew language and in the Hebrew Bible as well. Well, God has revealed certain information about himself, certain characteristics about himself, and one of those is that God is tov, God is good. That expression, he is good, is found nine times in the Old Testament, or in the Bible altogether. The Lord is good is found seven times. Thou art good, referring to God, is referred to several times. God is good, from what I found, is used one time. Good and upright is the Lord is used at least once as well. The word good has a wide range of meanings, many of which, of course, pertain unto God. Good can be used in the sense of beautiful, best, better, bountiful, cheerful, at ease, favorable, fine, glad, gracious, joyful, kind, best, pleasant, precious, prosperous, ready, sweet, wealthy, or well-favored. So you can use the word good in many, many ways, and most of those actually pertain to God when we say that God is good. Goodness in the scriptural sense of the term includes benevolence, love, mercy, and grace. If we were to try to simplify or condense all those things about God, we might say that God is worthy of approval. Worthy of approval. When we say that something is good, often we mean that it is worthy of our approval or something kind of special or something great about whatever it is that we say is good. Later on today, I'm hoping to watch the Packers game, and I'm hoping that there will be some good plays that the Packers make. Now, it's highly questionable whether they will do that or not, but perhaps there will be one or two good plays. And when we say a play in football is good, we mean that there's something memorable, something worthy of our approval, something that is notable about that, and obviously we can say all those things about God. When we say that God is good, we're affirming that his character has positive qualities. There's something beneficial, something kind, something positive about God, something to let us see him in a favorable light. Well, we should be very thankful that God is good. Obviously, we know that God is all-powerful. We know that God is all-knowing. And if he were not all good as well, if God were not good, we would have good reason to be very fearful of God in sort of a negative way. We know about the Roman and the Greek false gods, and many of these gods of the pagans were not good at all. They were very much like sinful humans. Well, we should be very thankful that God is not like a sinful human. God is perfectly good. All his attributes are perfect. And one of the things that we can say about God is that he is perfectly good. And the Bible says there's no sin, no darkness in him at all. So when we say that God is good, we are saying that he's worthy of approval. But that begs the question, whose approval? God is worthy of our approval, and that's what makes him good. We evaluate God as good because he meets our approval. Is it our approval that makes him good? That is, do we say that God is good because people in general or Christians believe that God is good? Is that what makes him good? No, obviously not. God was good long before we ever came along. In fact, God was good before creation, before anything came into existence. God's character, his attribute of goodness, still pertained to him. God's goodness is independent. It has nothing to do with our approval. At least it is not based on our approval. We are not competent, frankly, to decide if God is good or not. This is one of those things that God has to reveal to us. We have to adopt God's standard of goodness. Frankly, human beings commend or see as good all kinds of things that are very bad. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about things that they enjoy or things that they say are good when we would say those things are not good at all. Good oftentimes is based on one's opinion or one's feelings about certain things. Some of you may enjoy food and you say that this food, let's say, for example, I don't know why anybody would say this, but let's say somebody says, this bowl of peas is very good. I would say, you are deeply mistaken about that. There's no way that a bowl of peas can be good from my perspective. I have an opinion or I have a certain taste about peas and I don't like them. So in my opinion, good can never refer to peas. Peas and good are two mutually exclusive categories. They do not go together. Some of you may enjoy peas immensely and have no problem calling peas good. Well, that's because of taste. That's because of opinion. That's because of emotions and experiences. All of that goes into what we think of as good. So if we were to say that God is good simply because people like us say that he's good, well, then that doesn't really say anything about God because opinions vary. So it cannot be in the sense of God being worthy of approval. It can't be simply that people approve of God and that's what makes him good. No, God is good because he sets the standard for his own goodness, you might say. God is worthy of approval because God himself approves of himself. Now that might seem a little bit kind of circular reasoning. But with God's characteristics, with God's attributes, all of them are essentially self-referential. Because you can't get any higher. There's no other standard out there. There's not like a free-floating standard of goodness to which God rises, and therefore he is good. God sets the standard himself. God is the standard of what is good. God's being and actions are perfectly worthy of his own approval. He is, therefore, the final standard of what is good. Jesus implies this when he says, there's none good but God alone. Somebody put it this way, the goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good and that all that God is and does is worthy of approval. There is no higher standard of goodness than God's own character and his approval of whatever is consistent with that character. So goodness, then, has to be what is consistent with the character of God. And if something is inconsistent with the character of God, no matter how much we might like it, no matter what we think of it, it cannot be considered as good from a biblical point of view if it violates God's character or God's purposes. What we find as well, the Bible says that God demonstrates his goodness in various ways. God is good in all his actions, particularly in creation. You may remember back in Genesis 1, it says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God is good in his love, he's good in his gifts, he's good in his promises, he's good in his commands. Everything that God does is worthy of his own approval and our approval as well. You are good, the Bible says, and do good. Everything that God does must be good, because everything God does is consistent with His character. God's character, His attributes, Himself, His being, all of that is good, and thus, everything that God does is good. Now, we have to be careful to evaluate goodness from God's perspective. Because some of the things that happen, we would look at and say that that is not good. It was damaging, it was difficult, it was painful. And thus it can't be good if it was painful. It's not good from my perspective. But could it be good from God's perspective? Let's take, for example, the death of Jesus Christ. Was that a good thing? Well, it caused an awful lot of sorrow and suffering for Jesus. It was essentially a murder of an innocent man. So how in the world can we say that it was good? Well, we can say that it was good from God's perspective, certainly, because it was according to God's plan and intent. In fact, the Bible talks about Jesus Christ being crucified from the foundation of the world. It was clearly within God's intent and sovereign plan that Jesus would die on the cross. And clearly from our perspective, the only reason that any of us are saved is because Jesus died on the cross. So it was a bad thing, you might say, because it was the murder of an innocent man. It was a bad thing because of all the pain and suffering involved. But on the other hand, from God's perspective, it was a good thing. In fact, I suppose you could argue it was the best thing that could ever happen because it was within God's sovereign will. God intended it for good. And so we have to define things as good or bad from God's perspective. God has to have the last say in what we think of as what might be good, bad, or indifferent. How we might think of good really has no bearing on whether something is good or not. Well, going on, the Bible tells us that God is the source of all good in the world. God is good to everyone. The Bible says, the Lord is good to all. Theologians came up with a way of describing that, and they used the word common grace. God, the Bible says, allows it to rain on the just and the unjust. Even the most wicked, evil, ungodly person you can think of benefits from God's common grace, benefits from God's good in the world. Common grace restrains sin and the effects of sin on the human race. Common grace is what keeps humanity from descending into the quagmire of evil that we would see if the full expression of our fallen nature were allowed to have free reign. In the Bible, it says that the Holy Spirit is restraining things right now. Now, we might look around our culture, our world, and say, boy, people are not very restrained. But things could be a whole lot worse. And the Bible talks about a time when he who restrains will be taken out of the way. He will be removed, and the full impact of sinful humanity will be allowed to run free. And that will be a terrible time. That will be a perilous time indeed. Right now, things are being restrained a little bit, and part of that, we believe, is common grace. God is restraining sin in the world. God is allowing even the unsaved people to enjoy some good things that are here. And so common grace is at work. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So really, every good thing that we see in the world can somehow be traced back to God. The tracing back to God may not be all that clear, but virtually anything that we see in the world that is good, we can attribute that in some way to God. The Bible says God does good for His children. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now again, we could all say, well, there's lots of good things that I would like to enjoy that I don't have. But again, it's good from God's perspective. God gives good to His people, not necessarily what they want or what makes them happy, but what is within God's providential will for them. Jesus assures us that God will give good things to those who ask Him, and even chastisement is a proof of His love. Paul assures us that the goodness of God leads us to repentance and that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Well, of course, we live in a troubled world. We live in a world that is surrounded, infiltrated with pain and suffering and sorrow. These things are common, and sometimes it's hard for us to see the good. If everything, all good things go back to God, and if God is providing good things, well, what about all the pain? What about all the suffering that we're going through? Sometimes things that happen to us don't seem good by any standard definition, but we trust God that He is working for our good and that all things are working out for His glory. Our painful experiences do not contradict or invalidate God's goodness. Now again, that's difficult for us to go through. If you read the book of Job, as Job was suffering his trials and tribulations, he deeply questioned or wondered about, I think he perhaps doubted, how God is working all this together for my good. Well, read the entire book, read at the end of the book, and we find out that there were some purposes involved, some things beyond what Job knew. And so we have to trust God. We have a God who we believe has revealed himself as good. We believe that God is in sovereign control of all things, and God is working together all things for our good and for His glory. So this is a matter of faith. We do have to trust that the Lord is in charge and working things together for our good. And so we affirm with the psalmist, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. And so this is what we have to hold on to sometimes when we are in the midst of trials and tribulation and suffering. We have to believe that God is good. You know, I don't know about you, but I really miss Dale Onan. Dale, many of us knew that Dale was going through a lot of physical pain and discomfort, and yet you very, very rarely saw him in a negative moment. He would always praise the Lord. He would always talk about how well things were going. He would always talk about how God is blessing him. Well, Dale, you can hardly walk. You're in deep pain. Your wife has cancer. He would say, praise the Lord, God is good. And so that, I really commend Dale. I give him a lot of credit for having trust and faith in God, for believing that all things that God is allowing in his life ultimately are good or for good. Well, the proper response, of course, to God's goodness is thanksgiving. As we have said, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. This is the Thanksgiving season, and like I said, we are prone to thank God for all the good things that He provides, but we need to also be thankful for His nature, His characteristic that causes Him to do good for all people, and especially for His children. God Himself and what He does is worthy of approval. Ultimately, that approval comes from God, but when we express our approval of God, we are basically saying God is good. We are thanking God for His goodness, and that's what thanksgiving really should be about, thanking God for His goodness. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Well, God's goodness is closely related to many other attributes or characteristics. Today we're talking about His mercy, not only His goodness, but also His mercy. We should thank God because He's good, and we should thank God because He is merciful. Now the word for good was, let's see, we'll give you a pop quiz. What's the word for good again? Tov, that's right. Just think of mazel tov, tov. The other word for mercy, there are various words for mercy, but the one that I want to talk about this morning is the word chesed. It's like you're clearing your throat when you say an H. Chesed. It's like the CH with that guttural thing. And so we should be thanking God for His chesed, His mercy, which endures forever. And here are basically two parts to this mercy, not only thanking God for His mercy, but also thanking God that it endures forever. Well, there are many biblical terms, or several at least, two principal ones. One is not the word we're looking at, not the word chesed, but it refers to literally your bowels, as the King James sometimes translates, bowels of compassion, your pity, compassion, your heart. We might say heart today, having a heart for a person or having pity or compassion on somebody. We might say my heart goes out to that individual. We usually don't think of our guts as the old timers did. The Hebrews thought of the guts as the center or the seat of compassion and pity. We would think about the heart. But here in the phrase, His mercy endures forever, is the word chesed. It's a little bit different than the guts or the bowels. This refers to God's steadfast, faithful, covenant love to His people. In fact, usually in the King James, this word chesed is translated as loving kindness. So if you're reading through your Old Testament in the King James and you come across that word loving kindness, it's usually the word chesed. It's God's steadfast, faithful, covenant love toward His people. In the New Testament, the primary word for mercy is just kindness or goodwill. But then there is another word that often is translated as mercy, and it's the equivalent of that guts or bowels in Philippians, for example, chapter 2, bowels of mercy. That's the, another word for mercy in the New Testament, compassion or pity. Someone has defined mercy as God's goodness toward those in distress. So God is good. You might say a subset of God's goodness is His mercy, His goodness to those who are in distress. God is merciful because He is good. Another definition suggests that God's mercy is His compassion, pity, kindness, tenderness, and gentleness toward miserable sinners. Mercy is the compassionate disposition to forgive an offender or adversary and help or spare him in his sorry plight. Mercy is kindness exercised toward the miserable and includes pity, compassion, forbearance, and gentleness. Okay, so those are, I think, some good, helpful definitions to get us in the right ballpark when we're talking about what mercy is. You may remember this psalm from the Old Testament. It says, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies," there's one word, "and your loving kindness." There's the word chesed again. Tender mercies and loving kindness. So that's a one passage in Psalms that use both of those terms together. From the New Testament, perhaps the best example of mercy is found in the story of the Good Samaritan. Many of us remember that story about the man who is robbed and left for dead on the side of the road, and different people come by and ignore him, but the Good Samaritan comes by and takes pity on the man, right? He picks him up, puts him on his own beast, brings him to the inn, and has somebody take care of him. He shows pity and mercy. And at the end of that story, Jesus asked the question, "Who is it who is the good neighbor to that man?" And the answer came back, "He who showed pity." And Jesus said, "Go and do thou likewise." That's what we do as a merciful person. Mercy is showing pity. It is showing compassion on others. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." So this is, again, a characteristic or an attribute of God. Just as God is good, God is merciful. It's within His nature. It's within His character to show mercy toward pitiful people. Then there are manifestations, of course, of God's mercy. What is the number one, perhaps the largest manifestation or demonstration of God's mercy? Well, it has to be salvation of sinful people like us. For God to save wicked, ungodly, hostile people, to bring them to Himself, to show mercy, is no doubt one of the most extreme examples of God's mercy. In Ephesians 2, it talks about those who are dead in sins and trespasses, and God being rich in mercy. God delights to show mercy. And so demonstrating His mercy in saving lost sinners is one clear proof of that. God demonstrates His mercy in caring for people. The Bible says God's mercy is over all His works. God demonstrates mercy, as it says in Genesis 24, where Abraham's servant praises God for showing mercy and providing a wife for Isaac. God demonstrates His mercy to Joseph by bringing him into the favor of the warden of the prison. God even demonstrates His mercy in judgment or in discipline. You know, when parents discipline their child, they are showing love. This idea of chesed, faithful, covenant, loving kindness. Even chastisement is a demonstration of love and mercy. And then it says here that God's mercy endures forever. We can go to Psalm 136 where the words, "God's mercy endures forever," is used or repeated 26 times. This is a psalm where two different groups would say different parts of the psalm, and one of the groups would say, "For His mercy endures forever." They would say it over and over and over again. When it describes God, chesed, mercy, clearly emphasizes an eternal and unshakable part of God's character and action. While His people may fail, God's chesed, His mercy, will not. God's mercy is unconditional and permanent. The fact that chesed is frequently used together with forever or eternal should instill confidence in God's eternality and faithfulness to His covenant. The proper response to God's eternal, steadfast love and mercy is thanksgiving. He saves us in His mercy, cares for us in His mercy, helps us in His mercy and even disciplines us in His mercy. We should be thankful that God delights in showing mercy to His wayward people. God demonstrates His goodness to us by being merciful. And so this Thanksgiving season, let's focus on God's character more than the things that God provides. Focus on the provider, and not only the fact that He provides good things, but for the fact that God is good. Perhaps as you're sitting at the Thanksgiving table, before you're ready to indulge in that big turkey or whatever it is that you have for Thanksgiving, maybe a ham or something like that, think not only of the fact that God provided this, think not only of your family and health and your home and all the good things, the tangible things, the physical things that you enjoy, but pause for a moment and think about God's goodness. God is good in providing all these things for us. Really, the only reason that we can enjoy all those good things is because God is good, and of course, because God is merciful. We are thankful for all the good things we enjoy, but we should be even more thankful for the fact that God is good and God is merciful. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Let's pray.